Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 28 through 29. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Romans, chapter 8, verses 28 through 29. Hear the word of the Lord. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Bill Fong is an amateur bowler who plays on a league team at his local bowling alley in Texas. For those of you who are not familiar with bowling, it's a game that consists of 10 frames, and each frame has 10 pins. And you have 2 tries with the bowling ball on each frame to knock down all 10 pins. In order to get a perfect score, the person needs to bowl 12 consecutive strikes for a score of 300. So it's one thing to score a perfect game, but it's extremely rare to bowl a perfect series, which is 3 games in a row, which is 36 strikes in a row for a score of 900. According to the United States Bowling Congress, only 21 people have ever achieved this feat of getting a 900 score. Well, on January 18, 2010, Bill Fong started bowling like he normally did when he was playing with his league that evening. And Bill started to bowl strike after strike after strike. In fact, he bowled 2 straight games perfectly, both 300 points each. The people in the bowling alley started to notice what Bill was doing, and in no time, there was actually a huge crowd of people cheering and standing behind him watching as Bill bowled the next strike and then the next on his 3rd game. And every time Bill approached the lane, and he let the ball go, the entire bowling alley went silent. And every time there was a strike, the room erupted with applause. By this time, Bill had 33 straight strikes entering the 10th frame of the 3rd game. Then he got the 34th strike, and then the 35th strike. Bill only had 1 more strike to go. But during this last frame, he started to sweat and feel dizzy. However, he knew that if he got this last bowl, he would have 36 strikes in a row, giving him a perfect 900 series. So despite his symptoms, Bill let go of the ball, and people in the room started applauding. And when the ball hit the pins, something unimaginable happened. All the pins fell, but the 10th pin, the one that was farthest to the right, wobbled and stood back in its place, not falling. 899 was the final score, 1 pin short of perfection. After getting congratulations from many of the people in the place, Bill continued to feel dizzy, and when he got home, he vomited and said that the walls were spinning. He decided to go to the hospital to get checked out, and it turns out that Bill was having a stroke. With the stress and the excitement of the evening before, Bill's already high blood pressure skyrocketed to dangerous levels. The doctor said that with the symptoms of the stroke that Bill was experiencing the night before, had that 10th pin fallen, the excitement of winning a record would have likely pushed Bill's blood pressure so high that it would have killed him immediately. What Bill thought was the worst thing that could ever happen, missing a record of perfection by 1 pin, ultimately saved his life. So what are you currently facing that seems like it's the worst thing ever? Is it a sickness or an upcoming surgery? Did an opportunity that you were hoping for fall through, or something that you wanted to happen didn't? Maybe it's trying to grow your family, but the obstacles keep mounting. Maybe it's constant strife in your marriage or in your parenting. Maybe your best design plans are suddenly falling apart at the seams. Or investments that were supposed to bring you comfort and security all of a sudden lose value or are lost altogether. Maybe it's close friends that you laughed with and did life with together are now at odds with you. Kids that were innocent when they were young, they were joyful when they were young, now have grown up to make decisions that hurt themselves and those around them. Or maybe someone did something to you that you are still trying to heal from. And we all can agree that life is difficult and that bad things happen to all of us, where we experience pain, loss, suffering, despair, and questions as to why it happened. Sometimes it's because we made poor decisions that have contributed to our pain, and sometimes it's because of other people who have made bad decisions that have contributed and caused our pain. We turn on the news and we see the suffering of people at the hands of brutal criminals and crazed ideologies that bring further corruption with government and corporations on an international, national, and even local level. Wars that are started solely based on self-interest and the flex of power. Then lives and property that have taken years to build all of a sudden are demolished by some natural disaster. And why? Why does this all happen and keep happening? Well, because we live in a fallen and sinful world. Sin came into this world because humans, rather than listening to what God wanted for them in a relationship, rebelled against their Creator and decided to go their own way. This caused sin to enter this world, corrupt everything in this world, and the consequences were disastrous, both for their relationship with God and for their relationship with one another. That's why we see so much brokenness in the world and even in us. So how do we face the setbacks of life? See, even though sin causes us pain, God empathizes with our pain. He understands what it's like to suffer. And when bad things happen, we see such things as being hopeless. But because of God's goodness and His love for us, He can turn even the bad things and the setbacks that happen in life and use it for our good. And this is the perspective that He wants us to understand for ourselves. You know, in a sermon series called Promises, Finding God's Hope in Hopeless Times, because we all need hope, especially when it comes to our lives. But the good news is that God has the answers that we need, and it comes in a form of over 7,000 promises made by God to us, found in the Bible. Such promises that can lift our weary soul and give us hope, clarity, courage, and perspective to make it through whatever we are facing. So whatever seems bad in your life right now, God wants to encourage us with a promise. And this promise is the greatest truth found in Scripture. Why? Because it reminds us that whatever we are going through, God is sovereign and God works everything for good. God being sovereign means that He is the ultimate in power and authority. This means that nothing is above Him and that He is in control at all times. God's sovereignty is a natural consequence of His omniscience, meaning that He knows it all, His omnipotence, meaning that He is all-powerful, and His omnipresence, meaning that He's everywhere all at the same time. That being said, because of God's sovereignty, nothing in the universe occurs without God's permission. This means that God has the power and knowledge to prevent things from happening or allow things to happen. Therefore, because humans have a free will and make sinful choices, God chooses to allow things that He does not directly cause. Why? Because He's sovereign. And if He's going to allow something to happen, even something bad, then that means that He can use it for good and in order to accomplish His greater purposes in our lives and in this world. Scripture says, And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So if you are a follower of Jesus, then no matter what happens in your life, that in all things, God will work for the good of those who love him. And knowing this changes our perspective on how we see the good, how we see the bad, and how we see any sort of setbacks or failings of life. See, what we need to understand here is that all of the things that happen in our lives don't just randomly work together for good. When people say, you know, things will eventually get better, they're absolutely wrong. But what this scripture is saying is that God is the only one who has the ability to take all kinds of factors in our lives, both positive and negative, and he uses it and he turns it for our good. And we can only understand this concept when we can understand the two main perspectives when it comes to suffering. See, for the non-believer, their perspective is that this world shouldn't have any sort of pain or suffering, and that this is a nice place, and that they will be happy here forever. So when pain and problems in life do come, they fall into despair. Their response to their problems is, why me? Or nothing good can come from this. Then they start blaming others for their lot in life. And even though they don't believe in God, they can get angry at God because he should have done something to prevent this problem and prevent this pain. And because bad things keep happening, such people become angry and bitter because all this is happening to them and not anyone else. Whereas for followers of Jesus, their perspective is that we will face suffering in this world because we live in a sinful world, a broken world. But suffering is not something to be avoided, but instead it is something to be embraced. Christians hold on to what Jesus told us whenever we face adversity in our lives. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This means that no matter what happens, we can have courage because God knows and he is in control over what happens, which is why we don't have to freak out or panic because God is in control and he works in all things for our good in order to accomplish his greater purpose in our lives. That is why when things in life are good, well, that is because of God. It is because of his grace and favor over us and towards us. However, when things go wrong in life, because they will go wrong as we live in brokenness and sin, we still don't need to fear or worry because God is the one who is still in control. That is why if God works in all things, that means that he works in both the big and the small things, the good and the bad things, the mountaintops, and even the deepest and darkest valleys. And because God is in control, there are no such things as coincidences or luck or chance or even accidents, which means that anything that happens in our life has to first pass through the hands of God because God is sovereign and he's in control. Even something bad as a result of sin or Satan or the selfish choices that people make or that we make that affect us, God can allow such situations in our lives as a way to use them for our good in order to accomplish his greater purposes. That is why, even in our difficulties, we can have hope because we know that God is working for our good in everything, both good and bad, with the purpose of furthering the good in our life. So even the trouble and problems that we face are part of God's loving purpose towards us. Now I want to be clear that this scripture is not saying that all things that happen in our lives are good, but rather The scripture is saying that God uses all things for our good. So the abuse and trauma that you faced in the past is not good. In fact, it was evil. But when we surrender these things and experiences over to God, God can use such things for your good. The sudden death of a family member was not good. But when we surrender these things and experiences over to God, God can use such an event for your good. The time you lost all your money because of a bad decision or because of the economy, that wasn't good. But when we surrender these things and experiences over to God, God can use such things for your good. That sickness that you daily struggle with is not good. But when we surrender these things and experiences over to God, God can use even that sickness for your good. And this doesn't make sense to us, because how can God use bad things that happen to us for our good? Such things were absolutely horrible. They're not good. And they all break God's heart. And he grieves alongside us because we live in brokenness. But when we surrender such experiences, such pain and trauma over to God, the result is that in God's hands, it can somehow supernaturally be turned for our good. Even when we sin or run away from God, and as we face the consequences of our decisions, God is so great that he can still use it. He can weave it all together somehow for our ultimate good. God can use our sin and failures and the consequences that we face to humble us and to teach us to draw nearer to him, as he uses the circumstances to shape us to become more like him. He uses the adversity and the sufferings to shape our character, to mature our faith and our trust in him. But here's the thing we must understand. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. First, we must understand that God working for our good is not something that applies to all people, but only to those that love and have a relationship with God. So those who love him refers to anyone who has made a decision for Jesus to be the savior of their sins and the Lord of their lives. Because of this decision, they have committed to following Jesus and living for God. Jesus talked about such people when he said, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." This love that Jesus talks about encapsulates a relationship with him where time is spent with him. It is where the person loves God with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. They love God with their resources, their talents, their abilities. It is the kind of love where God speaks and they listen to his voice, and listening results in obedience to what God wants. It's the kind of love that puts God first and wants to please him. It's the kind of love that trusts God in all seasons of life and in all kinds of difficulties. However, for those who don't really love God, the test that they don't really love God is that as soon as the going gets tough, as soon as things happen, they bail out on God when the suffering comes. So instead of drawing closer to God in adversity, they draw away from God in their adversity. See, adversity reveals our commitment to God. It reveals our love and trust for him. Those that love him cling to him even more in times of hardship. But those that don't, let go of him. The second thing we must understand is that God working for our good only applies to those who have been called according to his purpose. This promise doesn't apply to those who just attend church or who know Bible stories or know of God. Nor does this promise apply to those that give occasionally or even serve. This promise applies to those who are called according to his purpose. The word called refers to people who God has brought into relationship with him. And now because of that relationship, they're now living in ways to further his kingdom in this world. And you will know if you're in a relationship with him or not, because you either are or you're not. You are either trusting him with your life and salvation or you're not. You either hear his voice and obey it or you're not. And because such people are called, they get God and they want to live for God, and they are available and open for God to use their life for his purposes. Which also means that if you are not in relationship with God, then all things do not work for your good. That is why for the non-Christian, good and bad things that happen to them in life actually don't work for their good. Let me explain this. See, when someone doesn't know God or refuses to surrender their life to God, sin will master and dominate that person. In fact, when we rebel against God, which allows sin to continue to reign in our lives, Scripture says that therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. This means that because such people are so engrossed in their pride, selfishness, and wanting to do life their own way apart from God, God will let them have the desires of their sinful hearts and will let them have what they want. Which means that because non-Christians think that all they have is because of them and their doing, then when good things happen to them in life, they will attribute all their success to themselves. This only further affirms their pride, that they are in the center of their universe, which continues to feed into their sin. That is why good things and even good circumstances that can actually happen actually now harden their hearts to not need God, which feeds into their selfish character and eventually leads them to disaster. However, for followers of Jesus, good circumstances are seen as blessings. Followers of Jesus know that the good things that they have in their life are not because of them and their own doing, but they are really because of God and his doing. For believers, the good we experience in life is a gift, a blessing from God. Believers are able to celebrate blessings as a way to praise and to worship God. On the other hand, for believers, bad circumstances are opportunities to draw closer to God in greater trust, as God uses the circumstances to mold their character and mature their faith. Bad circumstances actually awaken believers to the reality of our fallen and sinful nature and that we are not in control. Bad circumstances remind us of our need and our dependence on God. That is why the perspective of the believer is so different from that of the non-believer. Because for the believer, they know that whatever happens in life, God will use it for their good. Because God loves them and God cares for them. Pastor Tim Keller said, there is a common maxim that applies here. The same sun that melts wax hardens clay. In other words, what makes a life good is not a particular set of circumstances, but how the heart interacts with them. This is a major principle for understanding and living life. So how do you respond to the failures or the things that go wrong in your life? Are you like melted wax where God can now mold you into becoming more like him? Are you humble and trusting that you are in the hands of God who loves you as you trust that he is still in control and will somehow use all of it for your good? Or are you like hardened, unmoldable clay when things don't go your way or when you face tough times? Are you bitter and resentful and angry as you now draw away from God and blame him for allowing such things to happen to you? But the scriptures continue explaining the purpose of the suffering. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Scripture is reminding us that everything that happens to us is God working it out for our final and ultimate sanctification, holiness, and salvation. God uses all of it, both the good and even the ugly and the bad in our life, to make us more like Jesus, as we're conformed and molded by him into the image of his Son. So when God works for our good, it doesn't necessarily mean that our circumstances change, but it does mean that our character and our view of God changes. The way we act and even react becomes like Jesus, and God's priorities become our priorities. And as we look more like Jesus, our lives start to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit living in us, such as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. To be conformed means that we are transformed more to be like Jesus from the inside out. So not only do we become more like Jesus, but we are formed into the likeness of the family of God. We learn to function like the family of God. Scripture continues, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This passage reaffirms God's profound love for his people. No matter what happens to us, no matter where we are or what we have to face, no matter what circumstance we are looking at, we will always be in God's hands and we will never be lost to his love. See, suffering should never drive us away from God, but rather suffering should drive us to God. And in trusting him, he will use the circumstances to help us to identify with him further and allow his love to reach us and heal us as he makes all things for our good and for his glory. You know, there could have been so many instances of things that have happened in my life that would have caused me to be angry and bitter because things didn't go the way that I wanted. And I probably would have been angry or bitter if I didn't know God. But looking back, I can really testify that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. When I was in my late teenage years and early 20s, 3 traumatic events happened in my life. Mind you, I wasn't a Christian at the time, so each of these events were not only devastating when they happened, but also seemed hopeless. When I was in high school, my parents were constantly fighting. My older brother had already returned to Singapore to serve his mandatory military service, and I was left in the house caught in the middle of my mom and my dad. Though I had a good relationship with both of them, there was a daily cold war in the house and 2 people living as strangers and me trying to keep the peace. I knew that when I turned 18 and had graduated from high school, I too would have to go back to Singapore to serve in the military, and I didn't want to go back. America was my home, and I spent most of my life here. In the meantime, I had applied for universities and got into the school that I wanted to go to, which was Boston University. My father and I had talked about what would happen for me after high school, and we came up with a plan for me to defer my military service, go to college for 4 years, and then I could serve the military after. But the real hope was that I would just keep on deferring and deferring and deferring so that I wouldn't ever have to go back to Singapore. But when I graduated from high school, my father told me that he was going to divorce my mother and that I needed to go back to Singapore in order to fulfill my military duties because he didn't want me around when all of it was happening. He also said that he wasn't in any financial position to help me with school, anticipating that he would lose a lot of money with the divorce. At that moment, all my plans were shot. And not only that, but my family was crumbling. I was mad because all my friends were going off to college and I had to go back to Singapore, the place where I was born, but hadn't been to in 10 years in order to serve in the military. I have to spend the next 2.5 years of my life away from all the people I know to serve a country that I didn't even know. Plus, what do you do when your parents refuse to work things out and are getting divorced after all these years of marriage? What was I supposed to do about college? I now had no way to even afford it when I did get out of the military. And I remember thinking in my 18-year-old mind that this was the worst thing that could ever happen to me. But what seemed like the worst things actually became good things. See, I didn't know God growing up, but being sent back to Singapore allowed me to leave an environment that didn't have God in it and to living with relatives who functioned where God was at the center. And with my plans failing and things crumbling around me, somehow the circumstances humbled me as I saw my own need for God in my life. It was then that I started a relationship with Jesus and I started to change, and so did my perspective of my circumstances. Though the military was tough, and though it felt like my life was on hold for 2.5 years until I finished my service, God was working for my good. I got to build deeper relationships with relatives that I hadn't seen since I was 7. I got to learn about my upbringing and the Indian and Chinese cultures that influenced who I was. I learned more about God and how to walk with Him and to trust Him. God brought family and friends into my life to walk with me and to help me to understand my faith and even my life. But most importantly, I learned to grow up and learned how to be a godly man. So yeah, it was no fun serving in the military. It was no fun being away from everybody that I knew, but God used that circumstance to save me by helping me find salvation and new life in Him, something I never had before. God transformed me and changed my eternity. And so by the time I did go off to college, after I fulfilled my military duties, I wasn't interested in partying and in womanizing anymore, but I was interested in what God wanted for me, which influenced my decisions and how I lived my life. I still look back at how much I wanted to avoid the military, but God used it to change the trajectory of my life and the trajectory of my eternity. I wonder what kind of a person I would have been if I didn't go back to Singapore. Probably someone who would have been very, very angry and bitter, and even someone who had probably been far from God. What good came from the divorce? Well, my mom came to know Jesus as a result, and God is doing what He needs to do in her life. I've also seen what happens to a marriage when God is not in it or at the center of it. Strife, strife, more strife. So experiencing a house during a cold war with my parents has helped me to avoid the same pitfalls in my own marriage. I've learned that marriage is all about daily dying to yourself as you serve the best interests of the one you are with. My dream of going to BU never happened because I just couldn't afford the tuition. Growing up in an Asian household with grades always having to be A's, I really thought I had no future, especially if I didn't go to a top school. But that changed me. My identity wasn't in my grades or how successful I was, but it was in God. So I ended up going to the University of Massachusetts, a state school, instead because it was more affordable. And God somehow used that school to bring me some of my closest friends who helped me to love God more and walk with me even more. In fact, it was that school and that Christian fellowship that I was a part of that was so diverse and had people from all over the world that birthed the vision for Community City Church. But most of all those tough times were not pleasant, but God has used those times to change my character and deepen my trust in Him. That wouldn't have happened if all I did was get my way. God used the brokenness of people, my brokenness, and the brokenness of this fallen world to help me to be whole in Him. What I initially thought was the worst things that could ever happen ultimately changed the trajectory of my life and saved my life. So what about you? What setbacks have you faced? What circumstances are not going your way or didn't go your way? And how can your setbacks, failures, and hopelessness be invitations for you to lean in even more on God as He takes all things in your life and works it for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose? So know that whatever you are going through, that God loves you, that He is in control. So trust Him to make things work for your good, because He will, and because He loves you. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we trust that whatever happens to us, that You are still in control. God, give us the perspective that even in our setbacks, sins, and failures, that when we surrender our lives and even such situations into Your hands, You will work all things out for our good and for Your glory. Thank You for this promise that reminds us that our lives are in Your hands. And so God, we want Your will in our lives, so have Your way in us. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience His love and hope. You want to experience His mercy and forgiveness for your sins. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you are meant to be. And if that is your desire today, then I'm going to invite you to pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit so that I can follow You for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the kind of person that You meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of His family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org. to let us know of your decision so that we can get to know you better, even come alongside you and give you some resources so that you can grow in that relationship with God. Now, friends, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.